Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Scripture this evening is Mark chapter 16, and I'll read verses 9 through the end. Mark 16, beginning at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Dear congregation, we assemble tonight for the express purpose of considering the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And the question inevitably faces us, what really is the profit, the value of this ascension for the believer and for the church? What's the meaning of this consideration of Jesus ascending into heaven? Of course, the world does not consider this to be an important date to remember, and many, even in the Christian church today, don't understand the value and the significance of the fact that Christ has indeed ascended into heaven. But the Scripture itself bears abundant testimony to the profitability, to the value of Christ's ascension. We know that he has gone to heaven in order to promise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he sent forth in rich measure on the day of Pentecost and even until this day. He has said he has gone to prepare a place for us, his church. We also read in the Scriptures, Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. And we read in our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 49, the advantage of Christ's ascension. He is our advocate in the presence of his Father. We have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that as head he also will take up to himself us, his members. And then third, he will send his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above. Now the Scriptures itself bears abundant testimony to the richness of the ascension and its truth. And therefore tonight we want to consider something of that with God's help from Mark 16. And I want to read again verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That verse has two parts to it, in essence, both the ascension and then the session, which means he is seated, ruling at God's right hand. And they went forth, the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Our theme is ascension witnessed. Ascension witnessed. It's witnessed, of course, by these disciples, but I think the reality of his ascension is witnessed by the church even to this day. We want to consider simply three thoughts. What it was that was witnessed. Second, why this ascension actually was taking place. And whereunto in the third place. What for? What's the purpose? What was the result of Christ's ascension? So ascension witnessed. What, why, and whereunto? Dear congregation, I only want to spend a few moments talking about the reality. The what happened. Because Mark himself doesn't go into too much detail as to what they actually saw, how it all transpired that Jesus was being lifted off of the ground and the cloud had taken him out of their sight. But he focuses more, as we will also, upon the why and the whereunto that this is taking place. Luke is actually the one who gives us the greatest detail about the actual ascension of Christ. He mentions Christ led the disciples out as far as Bethany to a place in Galilee, a mountain, which Matthew mentions. And Luke also says that this was 40 days after his resurrection. And note must be taken as well that in these last moments, it seems almost until Jesus is being lifted off of the ground with hands stretched out to bless his disciples, he's still instructing them. He's still teaching and speaking, and as the great rabbi, the great teacher, he is still telling them many things that he wants them to know. Jesus was speaking to them and blessing them with his hands uplifted when he departs from their presence. And you could imagine if you were the disciples standing there on that hillside and this one you have loved, the one who's risen now from the dead, who is the Son of God, is ascending up and a cloud is taking him from your sight. And suddenly the angels come and they say to you, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And we will see this phrase of up into heaven, and as you have seen him go into heaven, you will see him come again from heaven, is a very important and significant thought. And Luke then records that this was of great comfort to the disciples because he says that immediately they obey Christ's command. His command was to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. And there they are in Jerusalem, waiting. Not just sitting and talking, but they're waiting with anticipation. They're waiting with expectation. They're united in praying together, waiting for this promise that he had said he would send in his Father's name. And perhaps they are awaiting this same Jesus to come again, for all we know. They did not know when he would come again. But then there is this added element which Mark adds, which is developed in the other writings of the New Testament. Not only the fact that Christ has ascended into heaven, but that, as I said, we read in verse 19, he is seated there. He took his seat upon the throne. He is seated, in many respects, on the throne of God the Father. We could say at the Father's right hand. And we call this, as I said, the session of Jesus. And what this means is that Mark, who is likely writing to the Church of Rome, perhaps being a Gentile himself, wanted them to read this short gospel in which he is pointing out the very servanthood of Christ. ending with this glorious note, the servant one of Jehovah, who came to serve and give His life a ransom for many, has now ascended into heaven and He sits on the throne of God. Surrounded in great power and majesty and glory. This one who has come as the servant of Jehovah is the risen Lord of life. All things. Everything. Not one thing excepted is in the hands of Jesus. What comfort to the believers at Rome who were enduring persecution, who were suffering even perhaps under the hand of Nero, in knowing their head, their Lord, is in heaven. When they hear that Christ was indeed received into heaven, no doubt they would have been comforted with these words time and again. And this comfort becomes even more apparent when we consider the very words that Mark uses about Jesus' ascension. I want to consider that in our second thought, the why. Why? The reason for Jesus' ascension. And the first thing we notice is that Mark said that He is Lord. Now, after the Lord had spoken to them. That's a very significant word that He uses. Lord. Jesus came from this place. He was Lord of heaven. And He came down to earth as a servant. He came to serve. He left that place filled with glory in which He was served and worshipped by all the angels. And He came down and humbled Himself, became a man. Jesus came and humbled Himself from all the glory He had, and He came to the place on earth in Bethlehem to be born in a lowly stable with the animals. And Paul tells us even more than this. It's not simply that He came and was born in this humbling circumstance. He was born with the weight of sin. Paul tells us Christ became sin. He became so closely connected to sin and taking sin upon Himself that when the Father would see Him, eventually when He goes the way of suffering and death, He would see Him as a mass of sin. Not His own. But because sin was imputed to Him, and therefore the wrath of God must come against Him. That's why when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, that's why when He was enduring those sufferings before Pilate and the soldiers, and heaven itself, at those moments when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the darkness fills the whole earth, and He cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Heaven is closed to Jesus. He who dwelt in the fullness of glory experiences silence. Closed heaven, darkness, curse had fallen on the Son of Man. There is nothing, congregation, the Bible tells us, in this man Jesus that would draw our hearts to Him. He hangs as a common criminal, despised, rejected of men. Isaiah foretold this, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we see Him. There is no beauty we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In essence, all of the human race was saying, away with him. We don't know him, Peter says. I don't know him. And all the disciples fled. And there he hangs as a broken man, refused by man, by governments, by religious leaders, by the common people, by his own disciples, and God himself. Hell, as it were, opens its mouth to Jesus. But that was 43 days ago. He arose from the dead. He is now the victor over hell and death and the grave. It could not keep him. The Father, knowing what he has done, is satisfied with his work. And now what Mark is saying, this Lord who had spoken to them was received into heaven. He is no longer cursed. He is no longer under the sentence of death. Heaven itself, the gates open in splendor and glory when the King of righteousness comes in and he's leading captivity captive. He leads in his band the devil and all dominion and the prince and the power of darkness. He rules over it all. He is king. And he's now coming into glory. And he comes and he sits on his Father's throne. The Father has received the Son again into glory. Mark uses the word as a passive word. Jesus was received up into heaven. He was taken, we could say, up into heaven. It's the work of the Father. And although Mark is focusing upon Christ and his going into heaven, we cannot miss the implication of his word of a passive. He is taken up into heaven. It's a work outside of him that a Father is receiving him, and he is being received in all communion and glory and majesty and power. He is satisfied completely with the work of his Son. His Son who was obedient unto death. His Father's face, once hidden, now beams with radiant joy. This same Jesus who was not only one with him in his divine nature, but now the Son in the human nature as well, is united in heaven with the Father. And he is seated upon the throne. God, who once rejected this one who had sin laid on him, now the price having been paid, he is received into glory. You see, the Son did not need to beat down the doors of heaven to enter in. He didn't need to defeat God and come to the throne unasked. Now he is the Son of God who is received with love and joy and glory. The price is paid. He rose again and now he has ascended into heaven. And what that means is that everyone, just as everyone who is in union with Christ by faith is risen with Christ, everyone who is united with Christ is joined with him and is risen, Paul says, and seated in heavenly places with Christ. In principle, the body of Christ, every believer, past and present and future, is seated in principle in Christ. And if this were not so, God would not have received His Son back into heaven. But the church with the Son is received because God sees them in Him. And that means, dear child of God, on Ascension Day, what we see is you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Heaven is no longer closed, but open. The holiness and the justice of God is satisfied. It does not any longer bar the way to those who are in Christ. The curse has been taken away. Heaven's gates, which should have been closed because of our sin, He has opened the way. God can again have dealings with sinners through Christ. And although you may have been taught by the Spirit of the magnitude of your sins indeed, and you daily have to strive with your remaining infirmities and your remaining flesh, yet the gates of heaven on account of it do not close. He has opened, and in principle, His body following the head has entered in. And that means, Paul says, this being so, the church, the believer, ought to have his thoughts heavenward. He says, you are then risen with Christ. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We know that Christ does not sit idly by in this place, in this throne chair of heaven. But He is the mediator of the better covenant. He is continually making intercession on behalf of His merits for His people. This is the covenant of grace. He is pleading for those who yet need to be brought in. He is pleading for those who remain here on earth in warfare against sin and against the three-headed enemy. And so He is able to say through the mouth of Paul, who will lay anything to the charge of my elect? It is God that justifies. Who will condemn? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. We could say it is ascended to the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. We could imagine the disciples waiting in anticipation for His return again at any time. But they went in obedience to what He had called them to do. Go to Jerusalem and await the promise of the Father. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you don't know the time and the season when His coming again will be upon you, but you must labor on until you hear the trumpet sound, as we have heard in this past Sabbath, when He returns on the cloud in global judgment. And how were the disciples to labor? How were they to carry on? They were to labor in the strength of this Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. And the rest of our text then becomes clear. He sat down at the Father's right hand, and then the disciples went forth, depending upon Him, preaching the gospel, and the kingdom of God was gathered in. That's the whereunto of Christ's ascension. Mark says that the Lord, after He had spoken these words, was received up into heaven. He was taken, as it were, the Father received Him. He took Him and placed Him on His own throne and sat on the right hand of God. And then we have in our third thought, the whereunto, the purpose, the result of Christ's ascension. Was it not already the Lord had spoken in Psalm 110? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It was already foretold what purpose He would have in being ascended and sitting. Rule. Rule over enemies. Gathering in the church. And Christ understood this clearly. He said to the high priest before whom He stood on the earth, when He was asked the question, are you indeed the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus answered, I am. And then He said, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This was evidence He was indeed the Son of God. This he bore witness to. You will see the Son of Man seated and coming again in glory. Jesus understood he would be raised again. He would rise again from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. He understood he would be seated in glory. He understood that all things would be given into his hand. And what does it mean that he sits at the right hand of God? It means, first of all, that he rests. Though he is active, he needs but speak the word, he rests. It is finished. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is indicating to us. When he has ascended into heaven, he is resting, waiting the fulfillment of all things. But second, it means having been seated at the right hand of God, he is ruling as king. He has been elevated to the highest point in all the universe, in all the realm of creation. There is no higher place in all of the universe, or even beyond, if there is such a thing, than this place to which he has come. If you read in Philippians, this is the very point of Paul. Philippians 2. Listen to what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like of men. And found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul is saying Christ has come down, descended in humility, has gone the way of suffering and death. And then he says, wherefore, for this purpose, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is no place left that is not called to bow to this one sitting on the throne. And every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It means the Father, in sense, has stepped aside and said, here is my Son. Glory Him. And there's coming a day when Christ, having brought all things to its consummate and final end, will gather all together and submit Himself unto His Father again. The Father is well pleased with the work of the Son and has so highly exalted Him, He's committed all things into His hand. And the Father is looking. Who bows the knee? Who, while they are living now, confesses with the tongue, Jesus is Lord? And then not simply a word confession that so many make, but a confession indeed that we are brought to worship, to adore, to surrender, to confess we are sinful in need of His forgiveness as Lord. Or are you continuing your way despising the Son, whom God has so highly exalted and lifted up? Do you look to Him in all your need and circumstances of life day by day? Are your eyes by faith lifted up into heavenly places where you see Him who is your Lord and Savior seated at the throne of God? And do you put all your trust and confidence and hope and expectation and anticipation in Him? What would happen to us if on our ascension evening we would, by faith, be lifted up to see this one in majesty? I'm reminded of what Isaiah saw. Isaiah 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. The one crying unto the other said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah, King Uzziah, who had done much to favor Israel, wondered what's going to happen to Israel. The Lord shows him, and the moment the king dies, there's a greater king who rules. And when he saw him, woe is me, because he saw him in light of himself. And if we would but see this king who is ascended and seated at God's right hand, not only would we have this confession of Isaiah, Woe is me, we are undone, for we are an unclean people of unclean lips. But if our anticipation and expectation is in Him, would we not, as the disciples, go forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them? This being seated at God's right hand is a symbol of God's favor and authority. It means, Church of God, the one who has loved you from all eternity, who came to give himself for you. All things are in his hand. And if everything is in his hand, who has given his life for you, why then do you trouble yourselves so often about such little matters that seem to be against you? And you're so often not concerned about things that are against him. How we would ought to pray with Paul that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. So often we are blinded by the things of this world. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put everything under his feet. There is not one circumstance, one trial, one testing or temptation that is outside the dominion and the hand of the great King. And we ought to pray with Paul, enlighten our understanding to see the riches of the glory of this Christ. And the idea that Paul is continually setting forth, and you see the beginning of it here in Mark, is that Christ is the victor. Just as in those days, the Roman army, when they would gain victory over others, they would bring them into the city and march them through the city streets, and they would proclaim the glory of those who have obtained the victory, and all those who were led captive trailing behind in humility. And so it is with Christ. He is marched, as it were, straight into heaven. And who is in the train but principalities and powers and Satan? He is bound by this great, conquering, victorious King. Everything is under his feet. And in the Old Testament, the picture is when you conquered someone, you put your foot on his neck. And the idea is you could save his life or you could take his life. So it is with Christ. He is Lord, whether you acknowledge Him or not. His foot is on your neck. Will you acknowledge Him as the Lord and the one who is able to save? Will you be one who magnifies and praises Him? Or will you be those who are led captive, having rebelled your whole life against this King? And what a comfort to the disciples, as Mark writes to them, as they go forth to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth in the face of persecution, in the face of trouble on every hand. It is through Christ they gain the victory. Could you imagine Stephen, the man who stands fearlessly, who could have perhaps been such an instrument in the kingdom of God, a man who bears witness to the truth unfearingly before the multitude of the elders of the people? And we might say, why? If Christ has everything in His hands, why does He let Stephen be killed? But Stephen, even by faith, he opens heaven and he sees Christ is standing at the right hand of God. He sees what is happening to Stephen. But he takes Stephen to himself for his own purpose. Stephen enters in through the same gates of glory in those moments, because the one sitting on the throne has another object in view, a man whose clothes have been laid at his feet as they stone Stephen, Paul. And He will use this man of great blessing and of gathering in the kingdom. There is no doubt that the power of these disciples as they go forth, these simple fishermen, were strengthened, empowered by the One who ascended and sits at the Father's right hand. They went forth, He says, into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, so that all who believed and are baptized were saved. Those who believed not were damned. Now this same power is the power that accompanies the gospel today. This same Jesus, who is still seated at His Father's right hand, is controlling all things in this world. He is bringing all things to His glorious purpose and end. But the church must realize we are called to walk as He commanded us to walk. The disciples heard His word. They went to Jerusalem, and with expectation and anticipation of the fact He has ascended on high, they went out and brought the gospel, the Holy Spirit having been poured out. And that's what He calls His church also to do today. To go forth everywhere into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning in our own homes, beginning in our own county, in our own province, in our own nation. What do we read? And they went forth and preached everywhere. We would like to reverse the order of Mark and say, and the Lord confirming the word, they went forth. The reality is, with that wonderful, mysterious power of God's Spirit, they were propelled in obedience and glorying in Him who has ascended. And they went forth, and He with them, confirming the word with signs. The primary focus of Mark is upon the obedience of the disciples. And then he says, the Lord confirmed the word. They went forth in obedience to Him and were blessed. And if we think, as I trust we will be able to hear on Sunday night, if we think we can come to church, that's all there is to Christianity, and all there is to being Christian, we are far mistaken. It is a life and a lifestyle. They went forth in obedience to the command of God. And he blessed these means to bring others to repentance and faith also. People of God, we realize, do we not, that should fruit come upon our labors in speaking to those who are near to us, in speaking the word of the gospel to others, it would be most hopeless, except for the one who sits on the throne, who is ruling over all things and blessing these means he has told us he would bless. The disciples witness God going before them and are assured that he is with them because he's sitting on the throne. And even at times when the church's faith grows weak, when they cannot seem to see God's hand in all things in their lives, it does not change the reality that he sits on the throne even now. And so we see in this passage also tonight that Jesus is indeed glorified. He is returned to his place in heaven. He is returned there in his humanity as well, as the forerunner of all true believers. And there he sits and he rules over all things. There he sits. He intercedes for his church. He will protect her and bring her into heaven itself. He is the great high priest who with compassion intercedes for us day by day. And he grants also his spirit. He provides the comforter who dwells in the hearts of his children. And he gives gifts unto his church to be used for the glory of his name. And he commissions his church as he does here with his disciples. Go forth into all the world, preaching everywhere. And the Lord's promise is still the same, to go with them. Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. And how then with Isaiah, as he has seen the glory and majesty of the Lord lifted up, humbled so low, woe is me. The question Isaiah asks, who will go? Who will go to bring this message? Here I am. Send me. This is the result of ascension. The church is moved to bring the riches of Christ to whomever they need. Do you bring his word? Are you a member of Christ? Are you seated with him in heavenly places? Do you draw your strength and confidence and all that you need from him in spite of what you are in yourselves? It is only this power of Christ that transformed these cowardly, fearing disciples behind closed doors. Doors post-resurrection and translates them into men of God, bringing his word with power and authority. And his word prevails. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.